Well, good afternoon, everyone. Seems like it's been forever since I last talked with you. We were in Hanover last week, and I just want to bring greetings from Hanover. There's not many, but there are mighty, small and mighty, older members who've been in the church a long, long time. And they're hanging in there and enduring, which is what we're supposed to be doing. It's hard to believe, brethren. We're very, very close to the Holy Day season. It's right upon us, with trumpets coming up next week, followed by a Day of Atonement, and then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. And it is a wonderful time of rejoicing, a time to have fellowship, a time of serious consequence in reference to the Holy Days season of the Scriptures and how they refer to Satan and what will happen to Satan, and of course the glorious return of Jesus Christ we look forward to, and the establishment of God's kingdom, followed by the White Throne Judgment. It's a fantastic plan that God has for each and every one of us and for the world. It's a wonderful time. But the Bible is just filled with many, many scriptures that emphasizes what he expects of his people. We can read about keeping the commandments. We're told keeping the commandments throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, into the New Testament, Matthew, and throughout the scriptures. And God knows his people. He knows who they are. And it's by the Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us that determines who his people are. Now there's a scripture in the Old Testament, and I'm going to refer to that, over in 2 Chronicles. If you will, turn with me over to 2 Chronicles. And this scripture specifically tells you what God's looking for in his people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we'll read in verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, and that is who we are called by God's name, it is the Spirit that dwells within us, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now this scripture gives us four major points of what God's looking for in his people. Point number one, humility, or humble. If my people shall humble themselves. Point number two, pray. And he expects his people to pray. Point number three, seek my face. Now that's, we're going to go into detail on that a little bit, about what seeking his face is. And number four, turn from their wicked ways. Now, people sometimes struggle with the last point. They say, well, we've been in the church, and what do we have to turn from our wicked ways? Well, we're going to talk about that, too, what God expects about turning from their wicked ways. And then he says he will hear from heaven. If we are this type of people, one who are humble, one who prays, one who seeks God's face, and one who turns from their wicked ways, and he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. So this is not only a physical blessing, but it's a spiritual blessing for the nations. And sometimes the nations turn and they do obey God. Ancient Israel did, but they also turned away from God also. And they suffered the consequence of captivity because of their turning away from God. But brethren, I want to emphasize today these four points of what God's people are expected to do. And God is watching. And we'll read about that in the scripture. He's watching. Are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to seek his face? And if we struggle with sin, are we willing to turn from our wicked ways? Well, let's look in the scriptures and let's concentrate on point number one, humility. Now, there's many, many scriptures that we can refer to when we refer to humility. One of my favorite sections in the Bible is Proverbs and Psalms. And it was nice to hear Lee speaking today. And some of the things and thoughts that he had, I'm going to also talk about. In reference to humility, let's look at the Psalms. We'll begin in Psalms. I think it's a good place to start. Let's look at Psalms 9, chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 12. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 12. I'm struggling with my glasses, so if I take a few minutes to try to read. I got glasses 2 years ago, and I was told about this one wonderful, fantastic feature that I could have for my glasses. It's called glare-resistant, scratch-resistant finish. It's the worst investment I ever made. The worst. I can't even see hardly. It's like cloud formations all around. So I'm maybe taking my glasses on and off. I ask for your forgiveness for that so I can see. I can actually see better without my glasses, but unfortunately for reading, I have to have them. So if I take my glasses on and off, it's because of my glasses. I'm getting new ones, so that's one of my feast gifts. I am getting new glasses, hopefully for the feast. But let's look at Psalms chapter 9, and let's look at verse 12. When he makes intercession for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cries of the humble. Because God is listening to us, he remembers us. If we are humble, if we cry out in humility. So he is expecting us to humble ourselves. And this is so true, especially around the holy day season. We emphasize very strongly around the Passover season. To examine ourselves, to humble ourselves. But it's throughout the entire plan of God. As we get into the fall festival season, we can look at humility there too. We can realize God has Jesus Christ returning. We speculate around the Feast of Trumpets, and we feel very confident that's probably sometime around that fall season that Christ will return. And because of the tremendous blessing of knowing that truth, we can look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, knowing that all the complications, the problems that we deal as a nation, and as we deal as individuals, and as God's people, can keep us humble, realizing that we are blessed to know the plan of God. It's a tremendous blessing, and that in itself should keep us humble. Let's look at Psalms chapter 10. We'll look at verse 17. And again, we're emphasizing humility here because it is a tremendous blessing that we have knowing God's plan for mankind as well for each and every one of us in the kingdom of God. We all have a part of God's plan. Whether we will be in certain positions, we know there will be delegated responsibility in the kingdom of God. And what those responsibilities for each and every one of us will be, God knows, and he will teach us what we need to do and what we will be doing. But the emphasis here is humility in chapter 10 of Psalms and verse 17. The Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause their ear to hear. To judge the fatherless, the oppressed, that the men of the earth may no more oppress. And these are some of the things that will take place in the kingdom of God. No longer will individuals be pressed by the complications of society. And it is a pressing society. There are many things that are very disturbing, contrary to ways of God. And yet we have to endure to the end. We have to deal with these consequences, the oppressions that men place on men. But they will be no longer. And we will have the opportunity to judge the fatherless and the oppressed. Because of our humility, God is watching us. Are we humble? Are we willing to remain humble? And that is the key, is remaining humble. We can become humble just like many individuals in the Bible, and I'm not going to refer to them, but you can think of Saul, who was a very humble man at the beginning. But the end of his life, he lost his humility. He lost his humbleness. And it's sad because God was working with him. And yet, he turned from humility and he became vain, thinking of himself, and he even threatened to kill David several times. Let's look at Psalms 25. So you can lose your humility, and that's why it's so important to remain humble, to keep a humble attitude. And that is what God's watching in us. Are we willing to remain humble? Psalm 25, and let's look at verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now the meek can also be humble in reference. And those who are humble, he will teach his way, because they are pliable, they are workable. And just like a man who works with pottery, and he works and he molds and develops a specific treasure from that pottery, God's working with each and every one of us. He's teaching us his ways. And he's molding us and establishing us with his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And he's watching. Are we willing to remain meek? And if we are, he will be able to teach us his ways. We won't think we're better, as Lee was saying, better than everyone else. A way that seems right in the eyes of a man sometimes has gone contrary to God's way of life. But we won't have that. If we remain faithful and meek and humble, we can be teachable. And we'll be taught God's way. Let's look at Proverbs. Over in the book of Proverbs. I found it interesting. Lee was in the book of Proverbs again. That's one of my favorite books. Proverbs 15. We'll look at verse 33. Here we're told in Proverbs 15, verse 33, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now, brethren, the kingdom of God will be a time of honor. We will all be having the opportunity of a wonderful position in God's kingdom. Whatever that will be, God knows what is right for each and every one of us. And he will put us in the position he wants us to be in. And there will be a lot of honoring with one another. And God will praise his people. But before we are honored, we have to remain humble with humility. So the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. It's just wise to remain humble. God expects us to seek wisdom. And wisdom comes with humility. But again, before our honor, before we'll be honored, we have to remain faithful, and we also have to remain humble unto the end. And we will be honored. The kingdom of God will be a wonderful time of honoring his people. They will be given positions of rule, judging and leading and instructing and helping and serving in the kingdom of God. So it will be a time of honor, but we have to remain humble. Let's look at Proverbs 16 and verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, I picked this scripture out because sometimes people want to think they're better than themselves, and they want to be approved by society, and they want to be part of society. And the proud, it says... again, over in verse 19, better is it is to be humble spirit with the lowly. Now, that doesn't mean that we remain lowly in character. That's not what it's emphasizing. Lowly in spirit, seeking and remaining faithful with God's way. This is what God's looking at, the humble spirit, than to divide the spoil with the proud. And people that think highly of themselves have a tendency to think proud and have vanity. So we have to be on guard. We don't want to be part of that proud group and filled with vanity and thinking we're better than everyone else. But humility keeps us in a humble state and makes us realize it is only because God has given us his Holy Spirit that we are where we are, that we are God's people. And what a wonderful blessing that is to know that we are God's people, and we need, very, very emphasized very strongly, we need to remain in a humble state, in a very appreciative state, appreciating the blessings of knowing these things. And it is the plan of God for each and every one of us to be in his kingdom. And so it is humbling, and it's exciting. It's a wonderful future to look forward to. But we have to be on guard not to get filled with vanity about it, thinking we're better than others, or to become proud, thinking that we have God's spirit and that we're God's people and that we're better than everyone else. God's watching. We need to remain in a humble state. Let's look at Proverbs 22. And I mentioned about in Proverbs 22 and verse 4, again, this is emphasizing the future honor that we will have life. It says here in Proverbs 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. And these are riches. because they will keep us close to God. By remaining humble, we will be close to God. And it is rich, and it will have honor, and we will have life. That's eternal life in the kingdom of God. So we will have these blessings if we remain humble and we fear the Lord. We'll have riches. Just being in the kingdom of God is a tremendous rich blessing. But we will have the entire universe, the opportunity of having the entire universe at our access that we can go to and experience the vastness of the world that God created. We will have the opportunity of serving in that kingdom. It says also honor. And I mentioned about in the kingdom of God, we will have a crown, which will be an honor. We'll all have opportunities to be honored. And we will have life, and that is eternal life. God blesses us, and He promises us eternal life. But we must endure to the end, and we must remain in a humble attitude. Because if we become vain and think we're better than others, we will lose out. We can possibly lose out in the kingdom of God and not be part of the kingdom of God. And that's why it's so important to remain humble. Let's look at one more scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 2. And I bring this point out because sometimes we're always seeking the praise of men. And it says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth." And in the process of seeking the praise of men, sometimes we praise ourselves up. And so we have to be on guard for that. "A stranger and not your own lips." It's very important. In order to remain humble, we have to stay in the humble state of frame and not think that we're better than us, not puff ourselves up, proclaim what our capabilities are and say, "Hey, I can do this. I'm really good at that." Let others praise you. They will see your good works. They will see your humility. And they will praise you when the time is right. So praising from another man is okay, but you don't want to praise yourself to get their praise. So it's very important that we, again, emphasize that. Let's continue in the book, the Old Testament. I'm going to stay in the Old Testament for a little bit. Over in Micah chapter 6. We don't refer to Micah very often when we give sermons. If anybody wants to know where Micah is, it's after Jonah. I think most of us know that, but sometimes the children like to follow along and they can get lost in the Bible. Micah chapter 6, and let's look at verse 8. And again, I just want to bring out this point of humility. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good." And God has shown us what is good. He has taught us His ways, it says. "And what the Lord does require of you." And God does require of us humility. It says, "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God," or with your God. That is what God expects us of us. Each and every one of us. He expects us to do what is good. And He requires that we do justly in dealing with other individuals. We need to do justly. To love mercy. When we're in a situation where we can show mercy, He's watching and He expects us to show mercy. And to walk humbly, which I want to emphasize, humbly, with your God. And it's a lifelong process of remaining faithful and remaining humble. Well, let's go over to the New Testament. There's many, many scriptures in the New Testament that refers to humility. I'm just going to refer to a couple. James is one of the ones I enjoy. James chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 6. And we'll also look at verse 10. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "But He gives more grace." Wherewith He says, God resists the proud, and He does. He watches down from heaven, and He watches men. And He sees who is proud. And He resists the proud, it says. But He gives grace unto the humble. And that's what we want to be. We want to be humble, and He will give us grace, and He will show mercy and kindness to us. Over in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Now, we're not supposed to stay down and criticize and condemn ourselves. Sometimes people think humility means beat yourself up. That's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for us to beat ourselves up. And some people think that's what humility is about, just tearing yourself apart and remaining humble in that respect. No, God will lift us up because we have the right heart and the right attitude of humility. And he will lift us up because he will give us the kingdom of God, his kingdom. What a tremendous blessing knowing that we can be part of God's kingdom if we continue to be humble. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. We'll look at verse 26. Matthew 20, verse 26. Now, all the words are red and blurred without the glasses. But it shall not be so among you. And here he's emphasizing, I'm breaking into a thought here about authority. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's what humility does. It serves. It reaches out to others and serves. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He served us by sacrificing his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And so humility will bring us to the point where we want to reach out to others and serve others, not thinking only of ourselves, but thinking of the needs and wants of others. And that's showing humility by serving. Let's look at Matthew 23. And we'll look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Again, we're talking humility. And whosoever shall exalt himself, and many people will. Many people are put in positions at work, and they exalt themselves. They shall be abased. So they shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And again, it may not be in our lifetime, physical lifetime. It may be in the kingdom of God that we'll be exalted. But what a wonderful thing to look forward to, being exalted in the kingdom of God. These physical things are all temporary. They're all going to pass away. But the kingdom of God will remain forever. And we will have a wonderful opportunity of being in the kingdom of God and being exalted in the kingdom of God. What a wonderful time to look forward to. And that's what these holy days picture, the kingdom of God being established. And we look forward to the kingdom of God and being exalted, as God said, not for vanity's sake, again, but because of our humility, and we're workable, and God's Spirit is dwelling within us, that we can be exalted. Let's look at John 13. Here's an example, John 13, that Christ set, again, for each and every one of us. We emphasize this very much at the Passover service, but throughout the scripture we can think about throughout the year. John chapter 13 and verse 14. If I then your master, I'm breaking into the thought again, it's the foot washing service. If I then your master have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. It takes humility to wash somebody's feet. Now you may think, well, we do that at Passover, it's just natural. Yes, it is natural, but it's a humbling experience to wash someone else's feet. And that's what God expects us to do each Passover service, but also humility to serve one another when there are needs. It's a sacrifice to take time to serve someone, to go spend the time with the individual who may be suffering a variety of issues, maybe sicknesses or financial troubles, or in a situation like Tom and Kathy just experienced, flooding. Four of their apartment units were flooded. Individuals came together and served them and helped them to clean the apartment. It's a wonderful opportunity of showing service, and that's what Christ did here. He washed the disciples' feet, and he says, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And Christ set the wonderful example, for he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. And so even Christ, who is well, right side by side with God the Father in authority, was willing to humble himself and bring himself down to serve. He's not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that has sent him. So again, he emphasized that God and him were of equal, that we're a God family, and yet he was willing to humble himself and come down to earth and sacrifice for the behalf of our sins for mankind. And we have that blessing. I'm going to refer to two more scriptures and then we'll go on to point number two. Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians. Now again, there's so many scriptures in the Bible that talks about humility. You could spend just a sermon on just humility. But I wanted to emphasize several scriptures here about not only remaining humble, but being on guard, that we don't get proud, thinking we're better. And also, those who are given responsibility as servants should humble themselves and serve the needs of others. Ephesians 4, verse 2, but with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And that's what it comes down to. When you are humble, you are expressing your love and concern for others when you serve others. The emphasis is showing love one for another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 3. And that's what we do. We keep peace and harmony and unity by expressing love for one another through by showing humility. And one more scripture. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And I just kind of want to wrap up humility here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than ourselves. And that's what God is expecting us to do, to esteem others better than ourselves, and to reach out to one another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So reach out and serve one another. Express love for one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ set the wonderful example for each and every one of us through the foot washing ceremony at the Passover by humbling himself and showing that he was willing to serve and giving his life for each and every one of us. He showed humility there as well. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So he knew that the people that were killing him, he even forgave them and showed the example of humility there by asking God to forgive those individuals who were sacrificing him. So, brethren, the first point is humility. We need to be on guard for vanity, vainglory. This world is temporary. The kingdom of God is what we look forward to. And that is where we will be honored. We will have the blessing of being in the kingdom of God. And so, even though we remain humble, we will be honored and we will be given eternal life. Let's look at prayer. Now, again, the scriptures fill with many, many scriptures of prayer. We can emphasize a whole lot of emphasizing a prayer, but let's go back to Psalms. I like to kind of emphasize again the book of Psalms. Psalms 145. God expects his people to pray. He even, over in Matthew, it says he taught his people how to pray, his disciples how to pray. But here in Psalms 145, and we'll look at verse 18. Throughout the emphasis of prayer, I'm going to talk about God is waiting. He is waiting to hear us through our prayers. And here in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. He's up in heaven waiting for us to pray to him, to call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. That we are sincere, we are humble, and we come before God in prayer. God is waiting up in heaven to hear from us. And he says that he will hear us if we pray to him. Now I mentioned about over in Matthew, let's go back to Matthew. I'm going to jump a little bit when I go to prayer, because I thought I would keep you awake. I'm going to go back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we're going to bounce around a little bit. The last time I went from Old Testament with humbleness to the New Testament. This time I'm going to go back and forth just to move a lot of scriptures here. Matthew, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 5. Now here he was teaching the disciples how to pray. And so we too need to be aware about prayer and how to pray. And it says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that you may be seen of men. And that is so true. This happens many times you see people out in public praying, crying out to God. It even happened to me one time in the mall in Harrisburg. One of my best friends, who was never religious growing up as a child, he came up to me in the mall one time and said, "Zig." Now that was my nickname, Zig. He said, "Zig," he said, "I found God." He said, "We gotta pray. We gotta pray right here." I said, "No, you go home and pray for him." No. And we're two are gathered together. God's Spirit's here. He said, "We gotta pray." And he kneeled in the middle of the mall. Now, this is the Harrisburg Mall, and he started praying. I walked away because it was an embarrassing situation. But I came back to him and I said, his name was, I lost my thought who his name was, but he was one of my best friends growing up. He continued to pray, and he finished the prayer, and I went back to him, and he said, "Zig," he said, "you got to come to my church." He said, "You got to come to my church." He said, "We got to get together." I said, "Well, there's a lot of things that we're different in." I said, "I appreciate you coming to God and learning His way, but I said, when you pray," I said, "I appreciate you praying for me, but I'd rather you pray in private." So then he said, "Why?" And I had to sit down and explain to him why. And I brought this scripture out. I mentioned about praying not out loud. And he said, "Well," I said, "did I do that?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, you did." But I said, I do appreciate the fact that, you know, you are concerned about me. But I'd lost touch with him. I imagine that he probably still praying. Hopefully he'll pray more privately. But you have to be on guard for that. People do. I don't know if they're trying to get attention or what. And I don't think he was trying to do that. But this is an example. They love to pray out loud. They love to pray in the synagogues. They love to pray in the public stands. And let people know that they're religious. People will do all kinds of things to show that they're religious. And prayer is one of the things. They want to pray out loud and do things. Brethren, we're told not to do that. We should go, it says in verse 6, "And when you pray, you shall enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father will seek in secret, shall reward you openly." So don't make a spectacle. And of course, I don't think we do. We've been taught years not to do that. But there are people that do. Ministers that will pray and set examples out loud in different places, in diverse places. And again, it can become vain. And does God hear those prayers? I'm sure He hears some of the prayers, because if they're sincere, I think He will hear it. But it's the fact that He doesn't want them to make a spectacle of prayer. Prayer is a personal situation that each and every one of us have to go to individually, and we should do it more privately. And if individuals ask us to pray for them, do that. But you don't have to pray in the middle of the shopping mall. Let's look at Romans 8. Maybe it was good I forgot his name, because I don't want to embarrass him. It's terrible. He's one of my best friends and I forgot his name. Isn't it terrible? Growing up with him as a child, we grew together. And then, like I say, I went on to high school. We separated. He went off to college. I didn't go to college, but he went off to college, and we kind of lost base. But just shows you never know where people are going to pop up in life and surprise you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, and I brought this one out because sometimes we do struggle with prayer. We all know the importance of prayer. We have to go to God in prayer. But sometimes we struggle. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And that is true. There's times, sometimes we struggle with prayer. We don't know what to pray and how to approach things with God. One of the blessings of prayer, it's talking. Talking to God. That's what prayer is all about. It's just talking and letting God know what your needs are, what your wants for others, and how you feel. You can cry out. It says cry out to God in prayer. David did that, and he struggled in his life with many, many examples. But he prayed, and he had a close relationship. And that's what prayer does. It keeps us close, close to God. And God is up in heaven waiting to hear from us. He wants to hear us. And He wants to know that we do cry out to Him. And He will hear us if we remain in a humble state and we continue to pray to Him. Let's look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. But sometimes in the last scripture I mentioned, we don't know what to pray. It's the Spirit that helps us to pray. It stirs the minds and it helps us to think about what we need to pray. And so sometimes when you struggle with prayer, ask God to stir up the Spirit within you. And take the time. Prayer is just basically talking to God and letting Him know your needs and and how much you care. And here in verse 6 of Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And that is true. We want to give thanks to God. Emphasize very strongly thanksgiving to God. When we pray, we should always thank God for the many, many blessings that He provides for us. Each and every day, just life. It's so easy to take for granted that we're here, we exist. But we would not exist without God giving us life. And it's a wonderful blessing to have all the blessings that He gives us. The wonderful food we eat, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the friendships that we have. There's so many, many blessings. You can just make a list and continue to pray to God and thank Him for all the many, many blessings that He does provide for us. And so prayer is an opportunity of giving thanks to God. As we talk to God and we tell Him how much we appreciate Him and all the blessings, we thank Him for the opportunity of being in His kingdom. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we each and every one of us will have, the opportunity of being in His kingdom. And so we need to, as we pray, to emphasize thanksgiving to God and let Him know we are a thankful people as we do that with prayer. Let's look at Psalms again. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalms 34. And we'll look at verse 15. Now I bring this one out because, again, God is in heaven and He's watching and He's observing what we are doing as His people. In Psalm 34 and verse 15 it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut them off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. And David did. He cried out to God in prayer many, many times, struggling with sin. But he emphasized, God is in heaven listening and waiting for us to pray to Him. And He wants us to pray to Him. And He wants us, as we reach out in prayer, to give thanks to Him, to let Him know that we do appreciate all the many blessings that He gives us. And He's waiting up there to hear. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 58. And we'll look at verse 9. You can actually read the whole chapter because it says about cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. So that's praying to God, showing my people their transgressions, of course, which is ancient Israel did. But in verse 9 it says, then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and He shall say, here I am. So He's up in heaven saying, here I am. Talk to me. Pray to me. Let me know that you care. If you take away from the midst of the yoke and putting forth the finger and speaking vanity. I didn't want to emphasize that part. The part that I want to emphasize is, here I am. He's up in heaven and He's saying, here I am. Talk to me. Come to me in prayer. And I will hear you. And I will answer your prayers. And I will be with you. And you will be my people. But you have to be willing to pray. If you don't pray, He can't answer you. If you're thinking you can do everything yourself and I don't need God and I can do this myself and you don't pray to Him, well, then you'll lose your contact with God. And eventually you'll lose the Spirit that dwells within us. And so prayer is very, very important. So He is emphasizing, number one, we have to be humble. It starts with humility. And number two, we need to pray. And keeping daily contact with God. Let's look at First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5. And verse 17. Excuse me. I kind of chuckle here because somebody told me one time, it says here, pray without ceasing. And somebody asked me, well, how can you do that? How do you pray without ceasing? I said, well, the emphasis is praying a lot. Not that you're supposed to pray all the time. The emphasis is pray a lot. You have to stop praying sometimes. You have to eat. You have to sleep. But the emphasis is pray a lot. Pray without ceasing. So I just thought I'd bring that up because I thought that was humorous when he came to me and said, well, how do you pray without ceasing? He said, you got to stop. I said, yes, you do. The emphasis is pray a lot. That's what God's wanting us to do. Pray without ceasing or pray a lot. So he is listening for us. Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah 13. Now here, there's coming a time when the world will be in turmoil, and we understand that. I'm breaking into a thought here in Zechariah 13 and verse 9. Says, and I will bring the third part of, through the fire. And the emphasis, they're coming through the fire, okay? And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. Once again, those who have turned away from God, they will be brought back. The emphasis. And they will cry out to God, it says. And they will call upon his name. They will pray to God. They will be humbled. Okay? They went the hard way. They went away from God. But they will be humbled and they will be brought back. And these people said, and they will cry out to God and they will call on his name and I will hear them. God will hear them. And it says, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So this is a time, again, in the future that we're looking forward to, the kingdom being established. These individuals, once again, will come back to God. And these will, once again, be God's people, because they will be humbled, and they will pray. And, of course, they will seek God's face, and they will turn from their wicked ways, as God emphasized in those 4 points in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So again, I just brought that scripture out to say that there is another generation that will be coming as well who has turned away from God but will be called back. So it is encouraging to know that all mankind will have the opportunity of being God's people. And they will be called God's people, those who have turned and done what is required of them. Let's go on to the next point, seeking God's face. Now you can look at James again, if you want to refer, James 5:16, Psalms 55, verses 16 and 17. Those are a couple more scriptures. And of course, you know all the other scriptures in pertaining to prayer and the New Testament. That's a subject is so vast. But again, I just wanted to kind of touch and get the flavor of prayer. That is very important. God is waiting up in heaven. He says, here I am, cry out to me and I will hear you. And so he's waiting. He's encouraging us, each and every one of us. Cry out to him. He will hear us. And he's waiting for us to pray to him. And let's be careful not to become vain, thinking we're better than others, or to stand out and make a big public presence in prayer. But we have to be on guard for that as well. And not to be vain, thinking we're better. Always give thanks to God and to pray without ceasing. So let's pray a lot and let God know we are his people. And so we do need to pray to God a lot. Now, seeking my face, a lot of people get a little confused and say, well, nobody can see the face of God. And that's true. The Bible does emphasize that. The emphasis of seeking his face means seeking his ways is what we're supposed to be doing. Seeking his ways. Now, let's look at 1 Chronicles. Go back to 1 Chronicles. And we'll look at chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's look at verse 11. Now, it does say here, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Now, again, we seek his face by seeking his ways. God's ways. That's how we seek his face. And doing what pleases him. It says, remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. And it's by his mouth that the heavens were created. They were formed. So the emphasis of seeking his face is also emphasized of seeking his ways. Let's look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 8. When you say, seek my face, my heart says unto you, your face, Lord, will I seek. So again, the emphasis of the face, which is God's way. And it's the heart that God is watching our heart. We'll seek, and God is watching to see what our heart is consisting of. Because if our desire is to do the ways of God, it'll be in our heart, not in necessarily our mind. There's many people that know the Bible, many people that profess the Bible, but they don't do what the Bible says. And by doing it, it shows that we're seeking his ways by doing it, not just being a hearer, but being a doer. Let's look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And we'll look at verse 3 and 4. Glory be in his holy name. Let the hearts of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Again, the face emphasized is desiring his ways, doing his ways, seeking evermore. Remember his marvelous works. Again, the emphasis of what he has done. His wonders, his judgments of his mouth. Again, same emphasis. Verse 10, or chapter 105, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 55. I am going to go back to Isaiah 55. I referred to Isaiah 55 earlier. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. And here I want to emphasize about seeking the Lord. In Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Brethren, we have the most opportunist times to seek the Lord and do his ways. It says, while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And God is near to us. When we are humble, when we pray and we seek his ways, he is near to us. But if we don't remain humble and we don't continue to pray and we don't seek his ways, he will become far from us and he will turn away from us and we can lose the closeness. And so it says, seek him while he is near. And he is near. And we have this wonderful opportunity in our lives to be close to God and to be able to call upon him and to be near to God. And so we do need to seek his ways and seek his face. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and let's look at verse 7. Again, seeking. We're emphasizing seeking his ways. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks shall receive, and he that seeks finds. So what are we seeking? We're seeking God's ways. We want to do what God tells us to do. And then as we do that, we will be pleasing God, and he will say we are his people, those who obey and do what he says to do. We can profess to be his people because we are willing to remain humble, we are willing to pray, and we are willing to seek and do his ways. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if you then shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. And so as we're seeking God's ways, we will find him. It says, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so the emphasis is we have to seek him with all our desire, all our heart, and all our soul. That is what we want to do. We want to be seeking God with all our heart and all our desires. Now, there's times, like I say, we don't always seek Him like we should. We get busy. We don't always take the time to seek Him. But it's very important. God is encouraging each and every one of us to seek Him and to continue to do His ways. You can turn to Psalm 119, verse 2. I'm not going to do that because of time, but I want to emphasize Psalm 119, verse 2. We did Isaiah 58, verse 9. Let's look at Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42 and verse 3. And he emphasizes seeking. As we seeking, God will see that we are humble. God will see that we are praying to Him. And He will see that we are seeking Him. And as we seek Him, here it says in verse 3, that the Lord your God may show us the way wherewith we may walk. And so He will show us how to walk His ways and the things that we may do. He will show us if we seek Him. If we cry out to Him and ask Him to show us His way, He will. He will teach us His ways and we will be called His people. These are wonderful scriptures, again, just emphasizing prayer and our close relationship with God. And He is desiring that and seeking Him and remaining humble. These are all scriptures that emphasize what God expects of us. One more scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Because as we're seeking God, we will also be seeking, in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's what we're all looking forward to, seeking the kingdom of God. And His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. And it is so true. And it continues down about the things that He'll provide for us on a daily basis. So by seeking God, we need to seek the kingdom of God first in our lives. We need to put that as a priority. It's not easy. Living a Christian life is hard. We will have pulls tugging at us in many ways. Friends, acquaintances, family members, all tugging at us, pulling us away from the kingdom of God. But we have to put the kingdom of God first in our lives and know that that is what we're all striving to be in the kingdom of God. And we will be there if we continue to be His people, we continue to remain humble, to continue to pray and to seek His face. Let's look at the final area. Now, this is an area that a lot of people don't really want to emphasize. It says, turn from their wicked ways. And people say, well, we've already turned from our wicked ways. We got baptized and now we're walking God's way. We are praying. We are staying humble. We are seeking God's ways. But sometimes we can stumble and fall. We all have weaknesses. And Satan knows our weaknesses. And he will use that against us in whatever means necessary. Let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Again, for the children, Ezra, Nehemiah. I'm just referring to the scriptures for the little ones. If not, you can just write it in. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. Now, here again, the emphasis is, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, which were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name. And the emphasis here is coming back to the commandments here. Keeping the commandments is what we need to do. And by keeping the commandments, it will turn us from any wicked ways that are out there that we may struggle with. So it's very important that we keep the commandments, as he says, and do them. Because as we keep the commandments and do them, it will keep us and turn us from any wicked ways. And like I said, Satan is out there. He will do what he has to. Let's look at Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Now the word wicked is very strong. But that's what God looks at sin. He said sin is wicked. It's evil. And so we have to look at sin as evil and wicked, and we have to examine ourselves and say, where is the wickedness and the evilness in our ways that we have? And it could be in the heart, in the mind, whatever the situation is. We have to evaluate ourselves on a daily basis. And that's why when you hear the word wicked, it's like, wow, that's strong. Yes, it is strong. And God views it very strongly. He wants us to turn from any wicked or evil ways that we may have. Psalms 34, verse 14. Again, the emphasis is turning from wicked ways or evil ways. It says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So even if we are struggling with wicked, evil ways, and people say, well, I just have a minor little problem here I'm dealing with. Well, in God's eyes, it's evil and wicked if it's contrary to his ways. And so we got to depart from evil and do what is good and seek peace and pursue it. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and he is watching us. He is watching to see, are we willing to turn from any wicked ways that we may have in our lives? Now, none of us like to think we're evil or wicked. And in the eyes of God, he knows that mankind will stumble and fall. David, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a righteous man. But he did evil and he did wicked things. And God was not pleased with him when he did those. But if you also read in the scriptures, he turned from his wicked ways and his evil ways. And so God was pleased, and he was observing and watching from heaven, and he did hear David's prayers. And so David's example in the Bible is for us of someone who turned from his wicked ways. He's in there as an example for us that we too need to be on guard and be aware that we can fall as mighty as David fell. We can fall too to wicked and evil ways, so we have to be on guard. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And verse 21. And again, here, God is up in heaven. He's listening to and watching and observing us as we are humbling ourselves and we're praying and we're seeking him. It says, but if the wicked shall turn from all his sins that he has committed, and that includes each and every one of us, we all need to evaluate ourselves where we may have sins, and keep my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So we don't suffer the penalty of death if we're willing to turn from our wicked ways. God is willing to forgive us, and we will have eternal life in the kingdom of God if we're willing to turn from any wicked ways that we may have or any sins. Now, people think sins are in all different categories. Sin is sin. They all fall in the same category. Sin is sin. There is no greater sin than others. Sin in the eyes of God is sin and evil. So it doesn't matter whether you think it's a small sin or if it's a major sin. We must turn from any evil or wicked sin that we may have in our lives. Acts chapter 3. But again, that's what keeps us humble. When we realize we're frail sometimes and we do struggle with maybe issues, and I just bring that out. God is watching in our heart. Are we willing to turn from our frailties, our weaknesses, our struggles, and do what is right? And so God, it's so wonderful to know, here I am, I'm up in heaven, I'm watching, I'm observing, I'm hearing, I'm listening to you, and I'm watching to see if you will turn from your wicked ways if you struggle like David did. So these are encouraging. I know when you think about wicked ways, you think, oh, that's horrible. But yes, sin is horrible. But God is looking for the positive out of it. Are we willing to turn away from that and not remain in sin? That is the positive part of it all. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jesus Christ is going to come, whether we're ready or not, as the term says. He's coming. When he's coming, we know not, other than will come at the time that God the Father has prepared. So we know that Christ will return. He will establish his kingdom, and sinners will not be part of the kingdom. And so we have the opportunity to cry out to God and ask him to show us our weaknesses, to show us where we are weak and where we struggle and where we need to overcome and put any wicked, evil practices out of our lives. And God will show, he will hear you if you reach out and cry out to him. That's part of the prayer part of the four areas that we talked about, is the prayer. We cry out to God and show him, like David did. We are human. We do struggle from time to time. And Satan is our adversary. He will use it against us. Let's look at 1 John 1. First John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's a personal, this is another personal relationship that we have of turning from our wicked ways, is in relationship with God, that we confess to God if we have any sins that we're struggling with. And God is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. And he will cleanse us from any unrighteousness that we may be struggling with. And we will be in God's kingdom, and we will be his people if we are willing to turn from any wicked ways. Now, again, you can look at Ephesians 4:14. You can look at 2 Timothy 4:18. Look at Job. Job is another example. Job chapter 11, verse 14. Now I say, what wicked ways did Job have to turn from? Well, he was self-righteous, so he struggled with, and God was very pleased with Job. Not that God wasn't pleased with Job, it's the fact that he did have a problem, and so that was a sin that he was dealing with. Jeremiah 25, verse 5, you can look at. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll look at verse 7. And again, the emphasis that I want to talk about is turning from wicked ways. This scripture here should be exciting to all of us. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that don't need to repent. So God's up in heaven and he's saying, come to me. I will hear you if you're willing to repent and change of your ways. And when they do, when the individual says, yes, I've sinned, I've done evil, please forgive me, and they go to God, heaven is rejoicing. We're all rejoicing because the sinner has turned from his wicked ways. And so God is excited, and heaven is jubilant to know that a sinner has turned away from his wicked ways. And once again, it says, over 99 just people. Not that he doesn't love the 99 just people. He does, because they're doing what is right and they are righteous. But they're excited that someone had suddenly came to their senses and realized their weaknesses and they had turned back to God. And so heaven rejoices. It's a wonderful scripture there in reference to turning from wicked ways. So God is reaching out to each and every one of us. We do have to evaluate ourselves throughout our entire life. Like David did. He started out righteously. He stumbled. He fell. Then he got back up. And that is the key. He got back up. And he continued the path. And he endured to the end. But he struggled. He had some low points in his life. And we all have low points in our lives where we struggle from time to time with various situations. But we can get back up and turn from any wicked ways that we may be struggling with. Let's look at Psalms 32. Psalms 32 and verse 5. And again, the emphasis is turning from wicked ways. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquities have I not hid. And again, this is through prayer. This individual emphasized David. He acknowledged his sin, and he acknowledged his iniquity, that he was not hiding it from God. You can't hide iniquity and sin from God. Sometimes we think, you know, if God's not looking, you can do this. No, he's watching and he's observing and he knows, you know, are we doing right or wrong? But here in this example, he says, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And that is true. God did forgive David of the iniquities of his sin. So we're all in the same boat, brethren. We're all striving for the kingdom of God. We all need to remain humble. We all need to pray. We all need to seek God's face or God's ways. And we all need to turn from any wicked ways we may have within our lives. And again, wicked is a strong word, but in the eyes of God, sin is evil and it's wicked. And so we have to acknowledge that and go to him and let him know that we do struggle from time to time and we do need his forgiveness. And that's what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all about, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And that is true. We need to remember the things we've heard, the ways of God, and hold on to them, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it's so easy to do. We can stumble and fall and let God's way slip. For if the word is spoken by angels with steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And so if we slip and fall, we receive the reward of death, if you want to call it a reward. A penalty is more probably the proper word, penalty of death. But we can turn from any wicked ways, be forgiven, and be steadfast, and be called God's people again. Brethren, these are just four examples that we have in the Bible, particularly in here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and verse 14, where it tells us what he expects of his people. God does expect each and every one of us to be humble, to remain humble unto the coming of the kingdom, to pray daily without ceasing, constantly seeking God's way, seeking his ways, and doing what is right and doing what is good. And if we struggle from time to time, and as long as we're human, Satan will tempt us in any way possible. Let's turn from any possible wicked ways in our lives. The kingdom of God is coming. Jesus Christ is returning. And he will call his people. And he will be watching and observing each and every one of us. And we have the opportunity of being in his kingdom. What a wonderful, tremendous opportunity for each and every one of us. I'm going to conclude with a song. I'm going to have Ed play a song for us. And I think it's a wonderful song. And it emphasizes, if my people.
Yes, I would hear and heal their land today. Days filled with warm sunshine, they wait green.